We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. God has given you a spirit of power. It was going to be power, love, and a sound mind, but I thought that was too long. So God has given you a spirit of power. Okay. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. The precious Word of God, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. If you have a study Bible, the beginning of every new chapter, you have the history of what's going on with that book. Irving Jensen writes in his survey of the New Testament something similar that you're going to find in your study Bible. He says this about 2 Timothy. He says this is the tenderest and the most moving of Paul's letters. Paul was an aged man. He's getting to the end of his life, literally. He's in a cold, dark dungeon, a Roman prison. And his spiritual last will and testament, his dying wish, is to tell Timothy, his friend, his co-worker, to hang on. To hang on. Now, the background of this is that Paul is in prison. He's in the Mamertine prison of Rome. And when you went to the Mamertine prison, you went there to die. This is not rehab. This is not something you're going to for a couple years and get rehabilitated and go back into the culture. When you went to the Mamertine prison, you were lowered into a cistern through a hole, and that's where you stayed until they killed you, until they extracted you from there and killed you. There were Roman work camps, but Roman prisons were there specifically, particularly the Mamertine prison, for the death of the people that were there. Peter was in the Mamertine prison. Peter actually baptized folks in the cistern, which is a collection of water, okay? And he actually baptized folks there before he was crucified upside down. Why the persecution of Paul? Why did he end up in the Mamertine prison? What in the world was going on in the culture at that time? That's the tension here. The culture at that time, Nero was in charge. And Nero was accused of lighting up Rome. Rome burned for 6 days and seven nights, destroying three-fourths of the city. With that, people felt that Nero was doing it for the fun of it, the sport of it. He was that perverted that he was doing all kinds of strange things. He was doing it for the sport of it. Because he was being accused by the populace of doing this, he turned on the Christians, and he tortured a couple Christians and got them to admit that they were doing this. It was a lie. It was under torture and that sort of thing. Paul was rounded up in 67 AD and was thrown into the Mamertine prison. Now, listen to what this gentleman says. Philip Carrington says, he wrote something called The Early Christian Church, and he talks about Nero's persecution. Listen to what he has to say. This is a quote. Members of this religious sect spoke of the coming of a new kingdom and a new king. These views provoked suspicion among the Jewish authorities and rejected the group and fear among the Roman authorities, who perceived these sentiments as a threat to the empire. In the summer of 64, Rome suffered a terrible fire, burned for 6 days and seven nights. And because of his own amusement, in order to deflect these accusations and to placate the people, Nero laid blame for the fire on the Christians. They were the scapegoats, someone to blame. And under torture, he got some people to confess. As many of the religious sect that could be found were rounded up and put to death in the most horrific and most amusing ways to the Romans. It was ghastly. Here the Roman historian Tacitus, in his book, The Annals, published a few years after the event. Hear what he has to say about this. Therefore, to stop the rumor that he had set Rome on fire, the Emperor Nero falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most fearful tortures, the person commonly called Christians, who were generally hated for their practices. Christus, the founder of that name, was put to death as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Judea, in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition, repressed for a time, broke out yet again, not only in Judea, but all the way to Rome, where all things horrible happened and disgraceful happened in Rome. And what they were charged with is this: not so much on the charge of burning the city, listen, but as of hating the human race. The Christians were accused of being haters, not burners of Rome, but haters. Now, why were they accused of hate? Because they had a biblical worldview, a Jesus worldview that was contrary to Rome and its false gods. And because they were a threat to Rome's culture and false gods, at least with the message that they were presenting, they were rounded up and killed. They were convicted for their values. And to stop the conviction, we will kill the voices. That was Rome's intent. Now, they died for their ideals. They died for their beliefs. This was not an overt, violent threat. This wasn't swords and shields and slingshots and whatever they used for weapons. This was a way of life that threatened Rome. You talk about the power of the gospel to change lives. Rome was quaking in its boots over the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took action. What Rome did not understand, folks, and what the world does not understand today that we're living in, that God's word about his son is not an option for God's people. It is not an option for us. It is our rule of life. This word is our rule of life. We cannot bend it because the culture is going away from the way that they used to be. We cannot bend it. We must stand for truth. Listen to what Nero did. Watch the atrocities here. And by the way, let me just add this. Nancy Pelosi said a few days ago that white males dislike Hillary Clinton for three reasons. Kind of plays into this: guns, gay, and God. God. Because those Christians believe that the baby's life is precious. That's what we're dealing with in our culture today. Listen to what Nero did. He made sport of the people, of the Christians. He covered them with hides of wild beasts, pursued to death by dogs. They were nailed to crosses, set on fire, and they lit up the way as the evening came. They were put to death in arenas as part of a festival, and the Romans packed the stadiums to watch. Now look at, throughout the world today, thousands and thousands and thousands are being martyred for being followers of Christus, for being Christians. You know, there's more martyred in the 20th and the 21st century than all of time before. You go to a foreign country and you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is threatened and you may very well die for your faith. Folks, we are called to stand. Do you sense this hate to some degree today on the Christians, upon the true church? I call it the true church, like Bonhoeffer did in Nazi Germany, the true church. I'm not talking about the make-believe church that is promulgated throughout the country. I'm talking about the true church that preaches the word of God. We're intolerant. We're accused of hate speech. Christians are being oppressed for their beliefs because you believe in the life of the baby. You stand for the life of the elderly. You stand for traditional marriage. You're called a hater because of that. You're called a hater, and we're being marginalized. We're being marginalized in three areas: government, media, and the culture. The media is 100% on the side of this. They've changed the vernacular. Instead of liberal, what do they call it? The progressives. This is progressive thinking. It's repressive. And it's destructive. And it's against Christ, our King. Christ, our King. Paul's imprisonment was, his second imprisonment was very different than his first imprisonment. His first imprisonment, he wrote four books, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. It was for religious reasons, not civil reasons. He was considered an enemy of Rome in 67 AD, and he was considered an enemy of the Jews in 62 AD. His conditions were awful in the second imprisonment. He lived in a rented house in his first one. He was virtually unknown. He had very few visits when he was in that cold dungeon. He had many visits when he was in house arrest. His opportunities were restricted, and he anticipated that this was the end of the program for him. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. He realized that he wasn't getting out of the Mamertine prison. It was a totally different program. Listen, Paul was facing death. And his last words to his son in the faith, Timothy, we hear in the book of 2 Timothy. The theme of 2 Timothy is this: hold fast, be strong, and preach the word, Timothy. In spite of Nero persecution, hold fast, be strong, preach the word. Now with this introduction, we'll go into our teaching for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you have collected here a group of people that love your word and love your son, whom your word speaks of. We thank you for each person that is here. I pray that hearts will be open, ears will be open, our minds will be cleared for just a minute as we listen to what you have for us today. Please speak to each one of us the words you want us to hear. Holy Spirit, move amongst us today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as per usual, Paul has a salutation. And I want you to remember, as we're going through this, we're talking about God's spirit of power. The introduction is this. He does this in most of his books. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Familiar introduction. Familiar introduction. An apostolos. Remember, a sent one. Paul was a sent one of the Lord Jesus. And don't miss this. It was by the will of God. This wasn't a volunteer thing. God chose him. God chose him for this mission. He was called personally according to the promise of life. Remember, always remember, God gave you life. He gave you abundant life. He gave you eternal life. It's a grace gift. No works. We do nothing to earn it. It is all a work of God. He gives you the gift. You receive the gift, and you come into the family of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Is that clear? Yes, that's clear. That's a clear message. Okay. Now, some things that you will need to know. There are abundant life must-learns for every Christian. Abundant life must-learns for every Christian. He has promised us an abundant life, but you must learn some things about this. Listen to this. You must learn on the mountaintop not to be full of yourself. It's easy when you had some degree of success to say, "Whoa, look what I did. Look what I, like Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon. Look what I built. Look at all this," and what happened to him? Grazing for 7 years like the cattle. Yeah. You must learn on the mountaintop not to be full of yourself, but also in the valley of despair, not to be prone to despair and defeat. Folks, we have the Lord Jesus. He kind of mellows the thing out. And then we want to learn this, as an abundant life must learn for the Christian, not to trust in our feelings. There's going to be times when you don't feel like coming to church. There's going to be times you don't feel like doing whatever it is that you're doing. That permeates our being. That's part of being still in the flesh. We still have a fleshly nature that we have to struggle against. Do not trust your feelings. Fact, faith, feelings. That's the choo-choo train. Fact, God said it. Faith, I believe it. Feelings, don't trust it. Are you with me? Amen. And then finally, we must trust God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. Through the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. And I will tell you, you want to have a heart that says this, I will trust in the Lord until I die. Remember that? We went through that verse Richard Farmer had for his church in Georgia. I will trust in the Lord until I die. In order to be an abundant life Christian, that's what you have to do. Because there's going to be some nasty stuff that comes into your life that's not going to make sense. And so you're going to have to stand on the facts of the Word of God. Believe it by faith, and I will trust the Lord until I die. That is what our calling is. Remember, God called you. God gifted you. When you came into the family of God, you got a spiritual gift in order to do your calling. God placed you where He wants you. You're not where you are by accident. Remember, you landed in Battle Creek by the will of God. That was it. You did not volunteer to come here, more than likely. This is not Hawaii, particularly in January. This is not Hawaii. You are here because God has placed you here for such a time. And guess what? Where He places you, you will find your greatest fulfillment. People might laugh at Battle Creek, but it's a great place to be when God wants you there. Great place to be. God called you, God gifted you, God placed you, and folks, God will enable you to carry out the assignment that He has for you, to finish well. That's what we want to do. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what we want to do. Now look at, we are to keep the faith even if, like Nero persecution times, even if that comes. We are to keep the faith all the way to the death. There will be a few that are called to do that. Not many, but a few. But a few. Listen to what some historian says. Flavius Josephus, Eusebius, another historian, talked about Jesus' disciples and how they died and how they were faithful to the death. They carried out, I will trust in the Lord until I die. Listen to how they died. Matthew was slain with a halberd, similar to an axe in Ethiopia. That does not sound like fun. That does not sound like something I would volunteer for. Mark died in Alexandria, northern Egypt, after having been cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hung upon an olive tree in Greece. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. Philip was hung up against a pillar in the city of Hierapolis and stoned to death. Bartholomew, listen to this one, was flayed alive. Now, I'm sorry, you've got to have something going on inside of you besides you. You've got to trust in the Lord until you die. And it just keeps going on. I don't need to keep going on with this. Now, knowing by the will of God, you will fulfill your calling, a few, like the disciples, will die for their faith. Die for their faith. Now, how could they go through this? How could any of us go through this? Listen to this. And Matthew 28:20 gives you the answer to this. It's the Great Commission. At the very end of that, you know what Jesus says? Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the earth. That's how you make it through. You have the Holy Spirit power. You have the Lord Jesus Christ empowering you. You cannot do this on your own. You can't raise your hand and say, I think I'll be the brave one. No, it's the rod of iron up your spine, as Donald Barnhouse used to say, the Holy Spirit's power that allows you to stand against the impossible. That's how you're going to do it. Don't think, how am I going to do it? How am I going to be brave enough? Uh-uh. You'll be infilled with His Spirit. God's Spirit of power will sustain you through all of life's challenges and disappointments. The disciples, Paul, Timothy, and you have God's power to get you through everything. It is not you, it is Him. It is just that simple. Now, that is His introduction. That's Paul's introduction. It's verse 3 through 5. The Spirit of power in salvation. You think there's a Spirit of power in salvation? You bet there is. You bet there is. Verse 3 through 5. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience As my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers. Night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith, oh, what's that? Genuine faith, genuine saving faith, not faltering faith, genuine saving faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Persuaded is in you all. Paul saw something in Timothy that was genuine. Even in his timidity, he saw something that was genuine. He says in verse 3, I thank God. Folks, that's the Christian motto. That's the Christian motto. I thank God whom I serve. Whom my purpose for life is what? Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I live and breathe. That's why he saved me. He picked me out of the miry clay. He set me on the rock, the Lord Jesus. My purpose is to serve him. And he said, Paul had fond memories of his son in the faith. He knew about Timothy's salvation. He went on missionary journeys with Timothy. And he knew about Timothy's life calling, laying out of hands and that sort of thing, about receiving his gift. How important is this thing of I remember you? I remember you. It displays an extreme caring for the one prayed for. I really care for you. I need you to remember me. I need prayer. You need prayer. We all need God's help. And listen to this. Never forget this. Prayer invokes God's help. It does. It invokes God's help. We want to pray in the will of God, but it invokes his help. How frequent? He did it day and night. And you will need the Holy Spirit power to direct you in your prayers. What does the scripture say? We want Spirit-led prayers, not me-led prayers. Okay? Spirit-led prayers. Spirit-led prayers are this. You're in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And when you are in agreement with the Spirit of God, you know that God will hear you. And what kind of aroma are your prayers then, Spirit-led? Sweet aroma. Going up to the throne of God in Revelation 6:9. Now contrast this with self-centered, I-centered, me-centered prayers. Those are not sweet aromas, folks. As a matter of fact, I call them stinky-smelling prayers because they're not producing anything. And never forget, there are key people who have impacted you for Christ. For Timothy, it was his mom and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. They had God's spirit of power, and they impacted Timothy. Timothy had a Greek dad. That's all it says. He had a Greek dad. His father was Greek. Nothing else about the dad. Nothing else about him. No spirit of power. No mention of faith. No impact on Timothy's life. Forgotten in history, but Eunice and Lois are remembered forever in the annals of Scripture. They had the spirit of power. They impacted Timothy's life. Think of the impact of a praying, believing person in your life. You had someone praying for you. You had someone advocating for you. A loved one who prayed for you. And if you know who prayed for you, I would suggest that you take time to say thank you. Thank you to that person. Folks, God has given us his Holy Spirit of power. You have God's power to do anything. Remember, we used these words in the past. You have God's exousia. Remember, we covered that word in the Greek. That's his executive authority. You know what that's important for? Because you are called to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal before us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Be reconciled. We're his ambassadors. We need his executive authority to be ambassadors in this kingdom of darkness, and we are light in this darkness. We also have his kratos power. Remember we talked about that. The kratos power is the power to reign in the flesh. God has given us this power through his spirit that we can say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. And he's also given us dunamis power, that is the power to do whatever he's called us to do. Whatever he's called us to do. God has given us a spirit of power and salvation, folks. God saved us. And there are instrumental people in your lives that prayed for you. Thank them. Verse 6, God's spirit of power and keeping the fire alive. God's spirit of power in keeping the fire alive. Verse 6. Therefore I remind you, speaking to Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now I think this is what Paul is talking about here. When Timothy got saved, they were praying for him and they were laying hands on him. And I believe you receive your spiritual gift at the time that you are at salvation. So he received the spiritual gift at that time. So he says this, with a loud cry for weary, discouraged Christians. This is a message for Timothy. This is a message for us today. A loud cry for weary, discouraged Christians. Stir up the gift. And that stir up the gift has a meaning, when you look up the words, of keeping the fire alive. This is a passionate, fervent, all-in use of your spiritual gift. No isolated Christians. You know what happens to isolated Christians? The same thing that happens to an isolated coal. Remember the coal that's isolated? Fizzles and goes out. We need the warmth of one another to keep burning the fire. We need one another. No isolated Christian, folks. In narrow battles, and we're now starting to face a little bit of persecution in this country. You know, we're in the sticks and stones shall break your bones, but names will never hurt me time. But there's real persecution. They hate us. The world does not like us because we have a message contrary to the world. We stand for things that they absolutely hate. In narrow battle times, Christians must not be laissez-faire Christians, giving the minimum. And folks, we must fight what I call the dulls. You ever feel kind of like dull, kind of down, kind of like don't have the energy to really get involved? It's the dulls. We must fight fear. We must fight discouragement. How do we do this? Well, I'll tell you how you do it. You do it by being engaged together. We energize one another. We need one another. When you're isolated, you fizzle. It's just that fact. You look at any isolated Christian and you look at their lives, unless they're isolated in the, you know, Hanoi Hilton or something like that. It's a whole different program. But when you volitionally have taken yourself out of the body of Christ, you look at the lives, you start drifting back. Old ways, old language, old life. That's what happens. And it happens disappointingly fast. No laissez-faire. Be engaged. That's how you fight this. Don't quit. Be together. Together Christians are strong Christians. That's why he says koinonia. Koinonia is so important. It's essential. It's not optional. We must be together, particularly as the persecution pressure heats up. And it's heating up. It's heating up in our culture. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? You're becoming more and more marginalized. We are. Folks, you have a spiritual gift. Fan the flame. Stir up your gift, Timothy. Do not allow your gift to fall by the wayside into disuse. Now, just for you who aren't familiar with spiritual gifts, I'll take a little foray into this area for just a second. What is a spiritual gift? Well, gift is the Greek word charisma. It's charis, charis. It means grace. Ma is a result of. It's a result of grace. It's God's favor, a spiritual gift. It's a benefit of salvation. The definition is this. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry to build up the body of Christ. All Christians have at least one. All Christians have at least one. There are several lists in Scripture. There's like four lists in Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about tongues and prophecy in depth. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, use your gift. Now, when in the world did you get your gift? Well, I believe you got your gift at salvation. Who gave you the gift that you have? Well, the Holy Spirit gave you the gift in 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Holy Spirit distributes as he wills. If you don't like your gift, take it up with him. That's all you got to do. What do I do with my gift? Well, 2 Timothy's already told us. Stir it up. Keep the fire alive. Use your gift. As 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another. Your gift is for the benefit of others. They need your gift and you need their gifts. For we need each other, folks. I need the gifts that you have. and you need the gifts that I have. And it's all of us together experience that. All of us together. Now, there's a Christian danger. The Christian danger is this: to be sidelined, out of action, not use your gift, and letting the fire go out. That is a Christian danger. If your gift is out of action, who suffers? You suffer, and the body suffers. It's everybody suffers. Timothy was living in a very persecuted time. Many were dying violently for the faith. Timothy's tendency was to pull back. That was his tendency. I mean, can you blame him? Look what's going on around the guy. I mean, people are lit up. You would be a little trepidant also. Little trepidant also. Paul's encouraging him. I don't care what they're doing. Stir up the gift, Timothy. Folks, it's easy to feel defeated. It's easy to feel discouraged. It's easy to feel like the culture is against us, because it is. It's easy to feel like your family and friends are against you, because some of them are. It's easy for people not to understand your faith and why you stand on the faith that you have. This is our rule of life. This is not an option. Isn't we take this part and leave this part out, and take this part and leave this part out, twist and turn this or twist and turn that in order to blend with the culture? No. No, we are to be counterculture. We are to face the culture with the truth of the Word of God. We're to fan the flames. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, ministry is always out of the overflow. Out of you will flow fountains of living water. Fountains of living water. It's out of the overflow. How do I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, we know it by Ephesians 5:17. Watch these telltale signs. See if you have any of them. Listen to this. First of all, it says speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. You're actually communicating with one another. Speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual psalms. This is Ephesians 5:19. You have a song in your heart, making melody in your heart. And then you have a spirit of giving thanks. Always for all things to God. Did you notice that? Giving thanks always for how many things? All things. All things. You think that God doesn't know where you are in your downtime? All things are all things. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, submitting to one another, hupotasso, putting yourself under other people, lifting other people up above yourself. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, in the reverence of God. Where's that gone? Where's that gone in America? The fear of God. People presume upon God. He's a sugar daddy God. He's a God you pull out of your pocket every now and then. There's no fear of God, or very little fear of God in this culture. Very little fear of God. There'll be one day when there'll be a fear of God. I mean, he is awesome God. And he's a loving God, and he's a kind God, and he's a gentle God. But you know what he also is? He is righteous, and he is holy. That's who he is, and he's perfect. You got that right. You got that right. You cannot, now listen to this, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit until you give up control of your life to him. You must let go and let God, so to speak. That's a saying, let go and let God. You cannot control your life and think you're going to be Spirit-filled. We cannot control. We have to give it up. Stir up the gift. Keep the fire alive, folks. That's what we're called to do. Finally, in verse 7, we see this. What God's Spirit of power has given us. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Just kind of underline, circle that. Because we are living in a culture where fear dominates humanity. We're afraid of everything. But of power and of love and a sound mind. Let's develop this a little bit. In Timothy's world of Nero persecution, which was real, this was a real time with real violence, with real awfulness happening to people. God has not given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear. That word is D-E-I-L-I-A, dilia, means cowardice or timidity. And I will suggest to you this. Fear is a flesh preservation response. It is a flesh preservation response. All humans have it, and all humans experience to some degree. Now listen, it happens to different people at different times in different situations. It's circumstantial. You can be the bravest guy in battle and be charging the enemy and be fearless in that situation, and a scorpion or a, when we were in Vietnam, they had these centipedes, like you can't, they were huge centipedes. I'm telling you, you could charge, but that centipede came at you, there was some trepidation, okay? It depends on what you've got going on in your life, what you're going to be afraid of, okay? Now, I want you to understand something. This spirit of fear was not present until the fall of man, until sin came into the world. There was no fear. This was a whole new situation. Listen to this. In Genesis 3:10, Adam is being confronted by God. And he's saying, "Where are you, Adam?" Like he doesn't know. Okay, just heads up, Adam. I'm coming your way. There's a time of reckoning here. He ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. He's the head. He's responsible. God's addressing him, not Eve. Okay? That's the setting. This is the quote. So he said, Adam saying to God, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Never had that emotion occurred. I don't even know how he came up with the word afraid. But that dude was feeling something inside that was different than he ever knew before, in anticipation of harm. Why? Because I was naked and I hid myself. Hear this. Fear produces hiding, cover-up. Hiding and cover-up. Now, how do fearful people hide and cover up today? Just think about this. How do they? What do they do? Addictions, alcohol, drugs, sex, food, exercise. I'm afraid I'm wasting away. Well, you might as well just deal with that, because you are wasting away. It's just that simple. You can run on that treadmill until you barf every day of your life, and you're deteriorating. I'm not just giving you the truth here. It's not, we were to take care of our temple. Okay, that's God's word to us. But don't think your flesh is going to live forever. You will live forever, but not in this state. Thank the Lord, we're getting a new body. Some people try to cover up their fear with money. I need more money. I get the money fear. Control. How about control? Is that a fear? I'm controlling everything around me. Can't let anything go. I got to deal with everything. Control. Anger. Blaming others. We hide behind this. Folks, sin brought fear into existence. Sin brought fear into existence. Jesus, our sin bearer, hear this, breaks fear's bondage. How many times did Jesus say, "Fear not"? Fear not. Fear not. And by the way, dudes in the boat, fear not, because I'm in the boat with you. If he's in the boat with you, he's in life with you. You have the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit called? Your Parakletos, alongside of you. You have the Parakletos. He's your comforter. He'll go with you through everything. Fear not. 103 times in the Bible, we see the words, "Fear not." And what do? Just check out your fingernails. Where are they at? Okay? Yeah, check them out. God's command to his people is, trust me, fear not, even in the turmoil, even when the disasters hit your house. Then you have to really trust, and hear this. Think about this. When I allow a spirit of fear to reign, I am not trusting in that moment in God. That's the truth. If I'm allowing a spirit of fear to reign, remember he calls it a spirit of fear, doesn't he? If I allow that to reign, then I am not trusting God at that moment. See, we can have periods of insanity. Okay? I'm fearing. Get back. Okay, get back. Focus on God. Get back. You're going to need to do that. Enter trust, exit fear. Hear what John says in 1 John 4:18, talking about fearless faith. There is no fear in love. Now, who's the greatest lover of your soul? The Lord Jesus, okay? I know that Jesus loves me. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. You hear that? It's not a fun emotion, is it? Are you like hilariously just filled with fear and just, oh, it's so, no, it's torment, torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Hear what John Corson has to say in his commentary about this. Perfect love casts out fear. How so? If I understand that God really truly loves me, I can have absolute confidence that whatever happens at any given moment is the best for me. Regardless of what the doctor may say, what the IRS may declare, or who wins the election. Now, this thing's written in the 80s. Who wins the election? Okay. When you are sure of God's love for you, you don't have fear. The answer to anxiety and fear is to trust God. The answer to fear is to become saturated in God's love because his perfect love casts out fear. Folks, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. Power is our very familiar word, dunamis. Dunamis, capable, capable. Any duna, any Greek word that starts with duna in the Greek, it means capable. Inherent power to do what? Whatever God has called you to do. To make it through any situation that you are in. He's given you the power to not fear. Acts 1:8, it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What did those disciples do with the power of God that came upon them? They were witnesses throughout the earth to their death. They trusted the Lord until they died. No fear. No fear. They have love. Given a spirit, but power, love. That's agape love. It's a familiar word. It's the love that God has for us. It's the ability to love the unlovable, folks. This is a love of the mind. I determined to do this, not a love of the emotions. It's not an emotional love. It's not emotional. It centers on pleasing God and looks at the welfare of others above their selves. This, folks, is a gift from God's Spirit. God gifts us with his power. He gifts us with love. And finally, in this world of crazy thinking, he gives us a sound mind. I'll tell you, this is rare, a sound mind. It means this. It refers to a disciplined, self-controlled, something very uncommon today, and properly prioritized mind. It is the opposite of fear, cowardice, that causes disorder and confusion. He gives you a sound mind. This is rare. It is particularly rare in a hedonistic society. Hedonism is just pleasure. Pleasure at all costs. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. What do you want to do today? Pleasure. Pleasure. It's the opposite of that. The pursuit of pleasure, America. It is self-controlled, disciplined life. The Holy Spirit does this as you yield to him. It is not easy and it's not automatic. When you're going through stuff in your life, you want to approach it with a sound mind, and everything in you is going to say, run, go into your fear closet, start biting your nails, and think the absolute worst. At least that's how I work. I don't know how you work, but that's how I work. I mean, oh no, the bump. I got the bump. Is this sore throat really a sore throat? Get out of your fear closet and get into your trust closet. It does take yielding, letting go of me, myself, and I, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's finish this, conclude it. God has given you a spirit of power, folks. For those taken captive by a spirit of fear, you can be free. You can be free. We don't have to live in that torment. Doesn't he call it torment? Don't have to live in that torment. But now that you know this, you must walk in it. You know what that means? Live it out. You have to really believe it. And you have to act on it. Secondly, know this, that the power that God has given you, he has given you power, dunamis power, capable power. Now we are to walk in that power. Power, love, and a sound mind he has given us. These attributes are gifts. Gifts. What do you do with a gift? You have to receive the gift. If you don't want the gift, live in torment. I want the gift. I want the gift. power, love, and a sound mind. And finally, you must realize this. You must know that this will not be easy. It goes against everything in our nature. We want to control. We want to make things right ourselves, and we can't. We can't do it. But there are conditions that must be met. This will not be easy, but there are conditions that must be met to walk in the power of love, power, love, and a sound mind. Hear what A.W. Tozer has to say about this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, in his chapter, The Open Secret. He says, number one, in order for you to walk in this power, love, and a sound mind, you must forsake our sins. We must forsake our sins. For the Holy Spirit of discipline will flee deceit, he says, and remove from thoughts that are without understanding, and will not abide when unrighteousness cometh in. Secondly, in order to have power, love, and a sound mind, we must have an utter committal of our whole life to Christ in faith. We cannot have casual Christianity and think we're going to overcome all the fears in our lives, all the stuff in our lives. It cannot be casual. And what does this mean, this full commitment? We have to obey him. Is that a mystery? We have to obey him in all things. Keep his commandments. Carry our own cross. We all have a burden. We all have something we're carrying, a load we're carrying. And love God and our fellow men. And thirdly, we must practice the art of, listen to this, long and loving meditation upon the majesty of God in his word. Meditate on the majesty of God in his word. Remember the Psalm 119, I'll meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. And finally, Tozer closes with this statement. Never forget this. We are here for a purpose. When thinking about power, love, and a sound mind, think about this. Quote, there is a glorified man on the right hand of the majesty in heaven, faithfully representing us there. We are left for a season among men. Let us faithfully represent him here. And I would suggest to faithfully represent him here, you must do it with the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. When we are tremulous Christians, that is not a good witness to the world. It really isn't. We want to walk by faith and not by sight. The righteous will live by faith. God has gifted you. God has graced you. Receive it and walk in it. God has given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Now walk in it. Live it out. That's what the Spirit has to say to us today. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time to study your word. And as always, we are so grateful that we have the word of God because it is absolute truth in this world of compromised truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll do your work in each heart here today. People have zoned in and zoned out at different times, but you've spoken to each one of us some way. And let us not just be hearers, but doers of the word. What we have not known in the past, Lord, we pray that you have taught us today. And what you have taught us, help us to apply. Thank you for this time. And thank you for these people, Lord, that want to know more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.